Risen?
He is risen indeed. What a glorious declaration that we get to make. We declare that. We remember that day, right, where Peter and John raced to the tomb to see what was going on. They'd heard where Mary was confronted by the risen Jesus, and thinking he was a gardener or something, asked where they had laid the Lord. And the disciples walking on that road to Emmaus, two disciples talking with Jesus, not again knowing who it was that they were talking to, while their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures. And we remember these events, and we declare our risen Lord. We declare that he is alive, though he died, and we remember his death, his crucifixion, because it is so important for us. And we'll talk about some of these, but I want to kind of lean into this area of declarations. And this is from our statement of faith. If you're not familiar with it, then this will give you a little bit of it, and I would encourage you to obtain a copy and read it. But our fourth article of our statement says, God's gospel is made known supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. What a beautiful statement that is. Just glorious to consider our salvation in Christ. And the next article also talks about the work of Christ and what that means. It says, God's gospel is accomplished through that work of Christ. And it says, we believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. We teach that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that gives us hope today, that when we hear from Willie and Eva, it is his resurrection that gives them hope. It is that event, that declaration. Yes, we put our faith in the risen Christ. We trust in him. We receive that free gift of salvation. But without the resurrection, where would our hope be? And Paul leans into that in 1 Corinthians 15, but I won't necessarily go there, but essentially saying, if indeed the dead are not raised to life, if Christ is not raised, and if we then are not eventually raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if our hope doesn't go beyond this life and into eternity, then what are we doing? what are we doing, really? But I do want to turn us to Colossians, because that's where we've been these last couple of weeks, coming towards Easter. And there are many, as I work towards the passage that I eventually want to land on, there are many just amazing declarations and proclamations about Jesus. And we talked about one of them last week, which was in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Going on from there, it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Here's some more declarations. Listen to this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. this is the truth we celebrate. This is the truth we celebrate with Eva and Willie and with baptism. We're celebrating that we have died to Christ. As Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Our sin, our attachment to the law, to the legal demands of the law, that was crucified. That went to the cross with Christ. And our old nature, that old sinful self, died too, and we've been raised to new life. And this is what baptism represents. This is what baptism symbolizes, the death and the burial of that old person, that old sinful person. And then coming up out of the water is the resurrection, that being raised up to new life. And this is a reality. This isn't something that he's telling us to do. This is a truth that if we have received Christ, this is true of you. This is true of me. This is what he has accomplished. It's all about Jesus. So he does give, and then when we move into chapter 3, and this is, I'm circling in here slowly, getting to the passage that I actually do want to spend the bulk of our time in. In chapter 3, he kind of gives some, okay then, so if all of this is true, and we know that it is, here's what you can do. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, if this is true, there needs to be something. There needs to be some change, and this is true. This is true of us if we have received Christ Jesus today. If you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the powerful name of our Lord Jesus, then this is true of you. And his challenge is then, and this is similar to kind of where we started, right? When Paul was praying for the Colossian church, and he said, look, walk in a manner worthy of this calling, of who you are in Christ Jesus. And so he gives these instructions. He challenges the church by saying, look, put off the old activities, the old habits, the old things that used to identify you, that used to mark you, that before you were in Christ, this is kind of what you were. This is what you did. He says, now you're a new person, so put off all that stuff. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So he kind of starts with the, okay, since you are alive in Christ, since you are a new creature, let's get rid of these things. Let's get rid of these old habits, these old activities, these things that maybe used to be a part of your life. Put them off. Put them to death, right? Just as you have died in Christ. And then, of course, with that, we put on, we clothe ourselves in the virtues, the characteristics, the qualities of Christ, and this is now our new nature. And it's a visible nature. It's a nature that ought to be seen. And that's part of baptism as well, isn't it? It's a public declaration of your faith. It's I want to be seen. I want people to see this. I want people to see that I'm baptized, that I am a new creature in Christ. And so I'm doing this. And so now I get into the part where this is kind of where I want to spend the remainder of the time here. So in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on then." This is what we are to clothe ourselves in. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And so, we are to be certain kinds of people. Well, we are certain kinds of people. Again, we recognize that this is the work that God has done in us. This is the work that Christ has done in us because of the resurrection that we celebrate today. And really, every day of the Christian life is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." So I guess before we do that, we get to one more declaration. This is kind of what this is. He says, "You are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." God has chosen you. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are holy. He has called us to holiness. "Be holy as I am holy." And this isn't necessarily a call to sinless perfection, but a call to being set apart. That was really what God wanted for his people all along, right? He called Abraham. He says, "I'm going to make of you a nation, and this nation is going to be different than the other nations." And they needed to be okay with that. God was certainly okay with that. He wanted them to be set apart from the other nations. And now in our current day and age, the same is true. It looks a little different, maybe, but that God has called a people, us in this room, to be holy, to be set apart, to be a people that are different from the world around us, right? And it kind of goes back. We don't set our minds on the things of this world, like he was saying earlier in chapter 3, but rather we set our minds on the heavenly. We set our minds on the cross. We set our minds on Christ Jesus. So we are set apart, we are holy, we are different. And we are, of course, beloved. Our Father loves us. That verse that we all probably memorized at some point in our life that Eva shared, "For God so loved the world." God loves us. And how did Jesus display his love for us? Well, he laid down his life for us on the cross. So we are chosen. We are holy and beloved. And with that, since we are that, as that, he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And what I want to say for this point is that we are to be loving people. Love people. Love ought to mark us now, who we are, what we are. Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, and of course it was love the Lord your God with all of who you are. But the second, he said, is very close. It's like it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. So let's love God. Let's love one another. And then in that, he kind of shows what that looks like. Love is binding all of these qualities, all of these virtues together. In a sense, they sort of flow out of our love. Compassionate hearts, right? Hearts of compassion, where we are sincerely compassionate for one another. We look after one another's needs out of that compassion. Kindness. These are these loving acts of kindness, where we we treat others as we would want to be treated. Humility. This is putting others ahead of ourselves, putting others' interests ahead of our own interests, that kind of humility, and certainly putting God ahead of our own interests. I want God to increase and myself to decrease, as John the Baptist said. Meekness, that quiet strength that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, when he said the meek will inherit the earth. He wasn't talking about weak people. He was talking about a quiet strength, a quiet confidence in God. A meek person doesn't trust in their own abilities and think that they can handle everything. A meek person defers to God all the time and recognizes that, and that goes right along with that humility, doesn't it? And patience, bearing with one another. We are patient with each other because, let's face it, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I think you know that. We are not perfect. We need to be patient with each other. We need to be patient when we disagree. We need to be patient when I mess up, when one of us messes up and says something that is wrong. Let us be patient with one another as we want each other to grow. We want to see people grow, and we've experienced certain things, and maybe we've grown in certain ways, and I want people to come along. I want people to experience that as well and learn that as well. But at the same time, let us be patient with one another, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So when those times come, when we do make mistakes, and that will happen, just take the suspense right out of it, we will make mistakes, and we will all need to forgive, and we will all need to be forgiven. Let's be ready to do that. Let's have those loving hearts that will do that. And above all these, put on love, which binds it all, binds everything together in perfect harmony. So it's that love, laying down our lives, right? Jesus laid down his life for us, and he demonstrated the love of God, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. So we are to be love people. Love ought to mark us. Love ought to identify us. If people are asked to describe a Christian, I would hope that they would say, well, that person is very loving. They love those around them. They show that love, right? And we know that love is hard to fake. You can fake a lot of things. Love is hard to fake because it takes sacrifice, right? It takes that almost dying to yourself when we are called to love others as we love ourselves. So we are to be love people. We are to be a peace of Christ people as well, as we see in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Peace of Christ. This is more than like the peace that we often talk about, you know, in times of conflict, which are going on in our world today. We automatically seem to, or maybe not all, but a lot of us, I think, defer to, I want world peace. I want the absence of conflict. It makes me uncomfortable when there's conflict, whether it's affecting me personally or whether I'm seeing it out in the world. Conflict makes me uncomfortable. And some of us aren't exactly like that. Some of us don't run screaming from conflict like I tend to do, but listen, like none of us really likes conflict, but this peace of Christ, this is something deeper, right? When in Philippians, and Paul is encouraging the Christians to pray, he said, let your requests be made known to God, that the peace of Christ, a peace that passes all understanding, may rule in your hearts. So there's a deeper peace, that peace of Christ that comes in being saved, that comes with knowing that we belong to him. There's a peace in our hearts that even if things raging around us, and things are seemingly a little bit out of control and kind of going haywire, we can still have that inner peace that comes only through God, that comes through Christ. It's not something that we can just conjure up. This is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace. And that peace is the peace of Christ. This is something we ought to put on, clothe ourselves in. This again is a hard one to fake, I think. we can talk about peace, we can say I'm at peace, but to truly be at peace, this is a work of God. And I would encourage you to seek that peace. And if you're not feeling that, go to God's Word, right? Go to God's Word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Read that passage in John 14. Let His peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So there's a peace that ought to exist among us as well, right? As much as is possible, live at peace with one another. We are together in this body. We are unified in this local church, this local body of believers. Let's seek peace with one another. And where it's lacking, let's make those self-sacrifices to reach that point. And he says, and be thankful. We are to be thankful people. And I did talk about this at some length last week, so I might not get too deep into it here. But gratitude, thankfulness is such an integral part of the Christian life, isn't it? And again, this is more than just saying it. This is certainly more and deeper than just being able to say thank you to God and pray those prayers of thanksgiving. This is a true gratitude, right? When you give a gift, we're talking about clothing ourselves in something. So say you give someone a coat and they say, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the best gift I've ever gotten. But then they never wear the thing. Are they really thankful? Do you think they really are? Maybe if they don't say it, but they're always wearing it, and you see them just loving this coat, you can see, well, yeah, they are. They are grateful for that. And that's why we are being challenged here and really encouraged strongly to put these on, because if we are truly grateful to God, if we are grateful for the cross, if we are thankful for Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and His eventual return, then let these qualities be overflowing in us. Let's not just say we're thankful, let's be thankful. Let's live that gratitude out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So their gratitude comes up again, but the point that I want to make here is we are to be Bible people. So to recap, what do we love people? We are peace of Christ people. We are thankful people, and we are Bible people. Right? This is our source. This is where we find truth. This is where we find Jesus. Where we find God's character revealed to us in His loving ways. Let's be Bible people. Let's not look for anything outside of Scripture as we look for peace. As we look for fulfillment, as we looked for our hearts to be filled, let's make sure that we're always looking in the words of Scripture, in the very words of God, and the words of Christ, and the words that He spoke through the human authors who wrote and spoke these things. Be Bible people. Our songs ought to be rich in Scripture, and I think they are. Our messages, and I hope that they are pulled from Scripture, that I'm not trying to apply things that I think and try to proof text them with the Bible. And if I'm doing that, then I implore you to call me on it and challenge me on it. We must be Bible people. The world is too unkind of a place. The world is too dangerous a place for us to be looking there rather than here in God's word for his truth, for all that our hearts and our souls and our minds need. So let's be Bible people. Put that on. Put the word of Christ on like you put on a coat. And then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I mean, there's a lot of overlap in all these points, these 5 points that I'm giving you. So I said, let's be love people, loving people, peace of Christ people, thankful people, Bible people, and let's be Jesus people, right? That people, when they see us in the world, they will see the qualities, the characteristics of Jesus, living out that nature, right? We are his. We belong to him. He has saved us. We are saved by his blood. As we walk this Christian life, as we journey along, we ought to be changed daily to become more and more like him, conformed to his image. Not conforming ourselves to the world and to the things of this world, but being transformed that we would become more and more like Christ. Let's make sure that we are putting on Christ Jesus, putting on his truth, his characteristics, his love, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, his peace, his thankfulness. Putting on his words and putting him on ourselves. This is our visible nature. We celebrate the resurrection, and we ought to. We ought to do it, I hope, and I think we do, more than just once a year. So let's proclaim Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And as we proclaim that, let the words of our mouth reflect what is in our hearts and what we are clothing ourselves in, which is love and the peace of Christ, and gratitude, and God's word and the Lord Jesus himself. After we sing our final song, I'll come back up here and I'll just give some quick instructions. So we'll sing a song here, but be prepared to head downstairs and we'll celebrate the baptisms of Willie and Eva Froese. And I don't want to put pressure on anybody or anything like that, but I do want to give an opportunity when we're down there. If anybody has a Bible verse, a scripture, something that they would like to share with Willie and Eva, then I want to give that opportunity to do that. So if there's been something on your mind, or if God is putting something on your mind, then please think of that. And I really want to encourage you to speak that to them. This is our church family, right? They got up here with great courage and boldness to share their testimonies. Don't miss an opportunity to share with them and with the church a word that maybe God has given you, a verse, a scripture, a passage that will go with them and that can encourage them. So I'll turn it back over to the worship team, and then I'll come back up here and I'll give those final instructions for us as we go.